We will read from the scriptures, and the scripture reading this evening is Psalm 73. And there we read the word of God, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst them set in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. They shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was picketed in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Text for the sermon, congregation, is from the part we have been read this afternoon. It is the verses 1 through and 17 from Psalm 73. Verses 1, 2 and 17 from Psalm 73. And there we read our text. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Dear congregation, where in the Bible do you find the heart of God's people explained? Is it not in the book of Psalms? In the Psalms, we look into the heart of God's children. And what we find in their hearts is not only lofty language, not only songs of praise and thanksgiving. No, the Psalms are honest. They take us into the struggle and battles of God's children. This evening we want to listen to the struggle of Asaph in Psalm 73. Who was Asaph? He was a Levite who in the days of King David was appointed as singer in the temple. And what was his struggle? It appeared to him at first sight that there is no difference between people who serve God and people who do not. So, what is the profit? What is the benefit of serving the Lord? How does faith cope with the reality that many people who do not take God's commandments seriously yet have so much prosperity? We will listen to this struggle of Asaph. And we write above the sermon, Asaph's struggle. His struggle with the way of the Lord. Secondly, his struggle with his own heart. Thirdly, the turn in the sanctuary. Asaph's struggle. His struggle with the way of the Lord. His struggle with his own heart. The turn in the sanctuary. Often, Psalm starts with a conclusion or concise recapitulation of the whole Psalm. We see that also in this Psalm. Asaph starts with a lofty confession. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Such as are of a clean heart. That does not mean people who have no sins anymore. It does not mean that such people have only pure and sinless thoughts. Oh, sure, Asaph knew by the grace of God that the Lord had cleansed his heart from sins. He also knew that the Lord had opened his heart and had bent his will to the will of God. It has become his longing to be obedient to God. He seeks to live by the word of God. He seeks to live in the fear of the Lord. For him, the service of the Lord is a service of love. Therefore, he could confess that God is good. Do the Lord's people always confess that God is good in this way? Is it like you hear sometimes that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you will have no more fights and struggles, that everything is fine, and you can always live on the mountaintop of faith? Asaph knew other times as well. We find that later on in this psalm. We read that there were times that he could not confess God is good. Why? Because there are so many things that oppressed him, like troubles, sadness and struggles. What went wrong in his life? We get the impression that perhaps he was hindered by illness, verse 4. Or was he a poor man, verse 7 and 8. It could be that he was dependent on other people who lived in better circumstances. However it may be, Asaph compares his situation with others. He looks at the wicked, ungodly people, at men who ignore God's commandments. He becomes envious of them, because it seems that the wicked have prosperity. It goes very well with them. Their strength is firm and they do not fear death like Asaph does. It seems that the ungodly do not have any trouble. Asaph describes the wealth of the wicked figuratively. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And he? Yes, he sought to live in the fear of the Lord. He sought to be pure of heart. It was not perfect, but he sought to live by the word of God, to keep himself free from sin. He fights against sin. He needs the Lord. But then you begin to doubt and you feel a struggle inside. Is it true that God is good, even to such as are of a clean heart? Look at his life. What do you see? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Is it not understandable that people pity him, saying, look at that man. He trusts in the Lord, but look at his miserable situation. Is it not logical that people think that serving God is a poor life? Is not that what we see in Asaph's life? That way of thinking makes Asaph almost slide from the ways of the Lord. Do you understand, Asaph? When you think about God's reign and his providence, these are questions that are mentioned more often. Questions like, are wicked men better off? What about God's righteousness and goodness? Think about Job. He is a man that struggled with the justice and goodness of God. The wealth of the wicked and the persecution of all who fear the Lord. God's people know more or less of the battle of Asaph. There are many things in life that can be a source of struggle. There are visible trials and more hidden trials. Trials when you must go incomprehensible ways. The question arises in your heart about God's leading. Can this be the way of the Lord? But especially when you go through incomprehensible, puzzling ways spiritually. Think about the situation that you may believe that the Lord has spoken in your life clearly. Your heart goes out to the Lord and to his service. You seek the Lord and you are longing to receive more and firmer knowledge of the Lord. Yes, you are longing to know Jesus Christ for your own heart and life. You struggle with the appropriation of salvation. You have so little understanding of these things, and you feel so many darkness in your heart. You say, it seems my heart is closed. And then the questions arise. Is it well with my soul? Am I mistaken? There is a voice in your heart that says, if it was of the Lord, you would already have come to more knowledge. And you begin to doubt, and your feet begin to slip. There can be also a fight in another way. A fight, a disagreement with the Lord's way in your life. Think about a bereavement that affects you deeply. You know and you confess with the Heidelberg Catechism that nothing happens by chance, but it is so hard to bow under it, to agree with the way of the Lord, especially when you watch others. With others, apparently, all is going well. They have a lot of prosperity, and they live at the discretion of their own heart. You think, how is this possible? Does God see it all? And I have a hard time. I am chastened every morning. You think to yourself, a life with God, is that a rich life? What do I notice? You pity yourself. Your feet begin to slip. You can have struggle with the way of the Lord. The Lord deals with you. You can have a struggle to agree with the Lord. These struggles are not inherently wrong. Such a struggle may not be wrong, not even sin. Think about what the Lord Jesus himself says. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. He struggled with the way he had to go, but still he was without any sin. But without sin doesn't mean without struggles and fights. Oh, he struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He felt like a worm and not a man. What was his prayer? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This struggle made the Lord Jesus go all the way to his Father. Not every struggle, not every question about the way of the Lord is sin. There is no spiritual life without conflict. There is no spiritual life without trial. But the question is, what do you do when such conflicts and trials come your way? When they enter into our hearts and grip our hearts, then our questions can be sinful. What was the cardinal point in Asaph's life? It was not the difficult way he had to go. Oh, sure, maybe he was suffering from a disease, and perhaps he was also poor. Maybe he was brought down to a level of a beggar. Asaph believed that everything comes from God, both prosperity and adversity. Nevertheless, he has irritations and struggles in his heart. Our second thought, his struggle with his own heart. How is that possible? Because of the dark side of his heart. What is the dark side of his heart? The first thing we can say is that he began to entertain small thoughts about God. He knew God by his grace, and he knew God is good. Nevertheless, he began to think low about God's grace and big about his problems and concerns. We are inclined to think little of God and think big of our circumstances, problems, and troubles, so that we have little expectation of God's might and grace. The dark side of our heart hates affliction. That happens when we watch our lives with natural eyes. Then we see it in an earthly way. Asaph did not view his life in the perspective of eternity and in the perspective of God. We are small and insignificant. We see only a small part of God's plan. And we forget that God sees everything, knows everything, understands everything. But we do not. His way is higher than our way, and his thoughts are than our thoughts. When we slip away, we look with natural eyes to our lives and to the lives of others. But we do not see God in his might and majesty, in his long suffering and grace. Blessed is the man who has learned of the Lord to look at his life in the light of eternity, in the light of God's revelation. No, your sorrows and your problems are not solved, but they appear in another light. What a grace when you, in the midst of sorrows, see the goodness and justice of the Lord. Thy will is always wise and good, its majesty all thou doest. Even when we do not understand all. But if we lose sight of the goodness and justice of the Lord, we are left to ourselves. If we do not see his greatness and majesty, we are ready to fall. We get confused and get off track. The second thing we can mention of the dark side of Asaph's heart is his opposition. He does not only ask, why is this way? He also becomes discouraged and depressed and confesses, Lord, I do not want this. He cannot agree with God. So bitterness appears in his heart. He cannot stand that the wicked apparently have rest. Well, he does not. He is chastened every morning. Every day he has to bear his cross, but he does not want to. Asaph did not speak about it with others, according to verse 15. Other people do not notice it. He does not want to hurt others with his bitterness. Nevertheless, it came from his mind, it came from his heart, and it became rebellious. That is the worst thing in people's lives. Rebellion against God. We see that not only with unconverted people, but also with God's children. Rebellion. In fact, that is the root of every sin. My will is contrary to the will of God. In that way, sin entered our lives. We do not agree with the way of the Lord. It prevails in our hearts. Thanks to the restraining grace of God, we do not say and do not always do what we think. But when our heart is opened, what do you get? Profound rebellion against God, unbelief, because you do not want that cross. It may be good for something, but your inner being rebels against it. You do not want to bow under God's justice. Nobody wants to go through deep ways, but if it is the way of the Lord, would you still reject to bow under his yoke? How is it with you? You want to speak well of the Lord? You like to sing Psalter 4:26, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace? Is that what you can sing every day? When we know grace, we find out that there is still so much darkness in our hearts. Sometimes the heart can be so cold and insensitive that it seems that sins prevail. What is the error? What is the lapse into sin? What is the source of this? Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? Because our carnal, our sinful nature will not bow under God's law. Do you recognize it? It may very well be one of the reasons of darkness in your heart. Or is it sometimes? Or is it most times? The darkness in your heart? There is so little joy of salvation. Is there no reason for everyone to humble ourselves before God? There is so much in us that does not want to bow before God. And when you find this in your life, you cannot put yourself above Asaph. Spiritually, your steps begin to slip away. That is what we do so easily. Like the Psalter says, thy servant like a sheep has gone astray. But there is one word we have to pay particular attention to. We do not read in verse 2 that his steps has slipped, but that his steps had well nigh slipped. Well nigh. His steps were almost gone, but he did not fall completely. Was that because sin is not so bad? No, that cannot be the reason. Sin leads to death, and Asaph comes with his sin and guilt before the Lord. He despises himself. He becomes honest. He even says that he was a beast before the Lord. Verse 22. He's ashamed. He was almost gone. He had almost slipped. But God saves him from the worst. He slipped. And if God had not spared him, he would have been gone. But the Lord saved him. The Lord still works. He leads Asaph's life. It is by his grace that Asaph does not fall completely. But in the midst of the struggle, Asaph does not see or feel God's care for him. And that is what the Lord teaches when he pours out his grace in the heart, to teach us that we are nothing without the grace of the Lord. Maybe there is no open opposition to God, but maybe you recognize Asaph's questions. Blessed are you when the Lord leads back and shows his care, his concern in your life, so that you must say, Yet he did not let me go. Oh, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. But the Lord saved me in the path of his righteousness. Oh, the Lord is good for a wicked man like me. That gives me the joy of his salvation. What is the foundation of this confession? The only foundation is created by God. Let us listen to Asaph, because we see a turn in his life. When did that turning point come? When could he say by faith that God is good? When he entered in the sanctuary. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Our third thought. Asaph was a Levite and regularly came in the sanctuary. The sanctuary was first the tabernacle, later on the temple. Maybe he came out of habit. Maybe he entered the sanctuary with no expectation. But when he came into the sanctuary, struggling and battling, God came to him. How did the Lord came? How did he come? In the garment of his word and in the sacrificial service that took place. From the altar and from the word, he got instruction. The Lord taught Asaph to see things in the perspective of eternity and in the perspective of his revelation. Asaph saw the sacrificial service and heard the word of God spoken and expounded. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, these lessons were applied to his heart. There, in the sanctuary, Asaph learned to see his life and the life of others in the light of the eternity and in the light of God's revelation. When he began to see things in that perspective, he saw two sides. On the one side, he saw that the wicked will perish. They may have received much prosperity in their life. Maybe they achieved a successful life. But it is a life without God. And when we live without God, our life ends in an everlasting night. When Asaph sees the altar with the sin offering and trespass offering, he is reminded that we cannot stand before the Lord without atonement. Without atonement, we will perish in the flames of God's anger. And on the other hand, he may see that God protects his children from death. In the sanctuary, Asaph sees God's grace in opening the way to God through the altar. God offers his peace. In this way, Asaph came to understand that he was a sinner, a man that was nothing, that has nothing to offer God but sin and guilt. There, in the sanctuary, Asaph became one with the wicked. In the sanctuary, he saw again who he is before a holy God. We don't know how it happened. Maybe by the scripture reading of a Levite, or maybe by the things he saw in the sanctuary. But he came to realize that he is not better than others. When Asaph sees the sacrifice of the animal by the priest, when he sees the sharp knife whereby the priest pierces the artery of the animal, when he sees the blood flow and collected in a bowl, when he sees the burnt offering cut into pieces, he realizes that is what I deserve. The animal that is sacrificed shows me how guilty I am before God. I am a damn worthy sinner. Asaph humbles himself before God because of his thoughts about God. He says in verse 22, I was a beast before thee. Because he looked at his life from such an earthly perspective. He had hard thoughts of God. I am foolish. I am blind for the things of God, blind for God's salvation. Did Asaph see something more? Yes. He also sees God's act. He sees that when he came into the sanctuary, light breaks through. In front of the sacrifice, he sees also God's right hand, the hand of salvation, the hand of might. What a miracle! I was in the bands of sin. I have gone astray. It is my own fault. There came hardness in my heart, but God extended his hand to Asaph. Asaph sees God's hand in the sacrifice. God provides the sacrifice that covers sin to remove the guilt. And there we see a connection to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which takes away the sin of the world. Every drop of blood points to the blood of Christ, to the sacrifice that would be brought by the Messiah. That blood that cleansed from all sin. Every drop of blood preaches us the compassion of the mercy of God. Every drop of blood is God's stretched out arm to his people. Every drop of blood is God speaking, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. In the sacrifices, God shows us his gracious hands for a beast like me. And from the perspective of the New Testament, we may say that these hands are in Christ Jesus pierced hands. Because in the place of guilty people, the Lord Jesus allows himself to be cursed under the wrath of God. He took the curse that I deserve. In Jesus Christ is perfect propitiation. In seeing the sacrifices, Asaph receives an eye for the compassion of God. He obtains an eye for the grace of God. In such a way, God is seeking Asaph. He seeks him and encourages him. God comes to Asaph thanks to the sacrifice that is brought. The sacrifice that shows me that God cannot let sin go unpunished. Every sinner has to pay for his guilt. But it shows me also that no man is able to pay what the Lord Jesus has paid. But what is impossible for man is possible with God. through the shadows, Asaph sees this miracle of God. There was darkness in his heart, but now it is driven out. Now he may see again. Only by this sacrifice, God's anger turns away. In this way, he sees God's greatness, his majesty, grace, and compassion. That is why he can proclaim, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That is the rock Asaph stands on. With all his questions, with all his struggles, even when I have to lose everything, let me behold God. Because that is most important. That is the only solid ground under my feet. Maybe you can say that you know something of this. You recognize yourself in the foolish heart of Asaph. You also know something of the longing to serve God and to do His will. You know in principle Jesus Christ for your own heart. But you also see that you are so susceptible to sinful thoughts, to jealousy or pride. Who can in that situation say that the Lord is the strength of his heart and his portion forever? Tell me, what do you do in that situation? Does it bring you on your knees with all your troubles? You need to go to the sanctuary. You have to go and seek the Lord. And if you do not know how to come into the sanctuary in spiritual sense, ask the Lord that He will bring you there. Give it up to solve it by yourself. Give it over to Him who alone can help you. Seeking the Lord and expecting the Lord is the fruit of His work. Because when I lose, room is made for His work. When I discover my blindness, God gives the eye of faith. What a blessing. When you come with Asaph on your knees and confess, "I am nothing. I am blind. I have many hard thoughts of thee. There is no good in my heart, but I seek the blessing only with thee, O source of comfort and light." The only solid ground under your feet is Jesus Christ. In Him you find everything for your soul. He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of His people. You must be with Him. What do you still lack? In Jesus you will find everything. In Him you find faith. You find strengthening of faith, forgiveness of sin, mortification of sin, holiness of life. Yes, He is a fountain of salvation for poor sinners. Then wait upon Him. Amen.